The reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 8, and it can be found on page 1101 in the New Testament section of the Bible. And if you are following it, it might be worth keeping it open because we haven't been able to get a PowerPoint prepared in the time allowed for this morning. So if you want to follow the passage later on. So page 1101. And I'm starting to read at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out. And on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Some manuscripts include that point when he says, "What's stopping me being baptized?" Philip saying, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God."
Yes, thank you. If you can keep your Bibles open, that might be helpful. In considering what we should do this morning, I felt it was right that we should stick with the theme that Ian had already chosen for this morning from that arresting story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. When someone talks about a play or a film that you may have seen a little while ago, do you sometimes struggle to remember who was in it beyond the main parts? You see this sometimes, don't you, those of us pensioners and otherwise who can sit down at 5:15 at night and watch Pointless. You see, one of the final round questions is to try and achieve the lowest score by remembering the names of people that were in a particular film or play. And contestants often struggle to remember beyond the one or two big stars that were in that particular film. And of course, the pointless answers are those relating to people that very few remember or have heard of. So similarly, unless people are familiar with the New Testament, they may find it difficult to remember much about Jesus' disciples other than the key players, as you might call them, such as Peter and John. And if we had time, I might ask you what you know about Philip. It'd be interesting to have a show of hands with people sort of contributing thoughts about Philip, who, of course, was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And he is one of the two main characters in our story this morning. He is the, if you like, one of the principal actors. Like Andrew and Thomas, there are things that Philip is especially remembered for. For instance, we pick up his story at the beginning of John's Gospel, where he's called to follow Jesus along with his fellow Galileans, the brothers Peter and Andrew and James and John. And one of the first moves that John tells us about in his Gospel is that Philip went to find his friend Nathanael and to tell him, I'm sure in a very excited tone, they'd found the Messiah, the person that Israel had been looking for all these years, who would save the people and bring God's message to them. Nathanael was cynical at first, but he responded to Philip's invitation to come and see for himself and took up, after an interesting conversation with Jesus, that challenge to follow Jesus himself too. And Philip got the tag the evangelist in the early church, and I guess those stories about Philip really emanated from that early first encounter. We actually catch up with Philip a bit later when he tells Jesus about the boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes who was willing to share his lunch with the people. And that was a preliminary to that wonderful miracle of feeding the 5,000. So we don't hear very much more about Philip until a few months after Pentecost. We don't know precisely how long, but it may have been a year or two between Pentecost and the story we read this morning. Philip had been earlier in the book of Acts given the role of a deacon, which was to help organise the practical ministries of the church, to feed people, to look after the widows, to help those who had a practical need. But he was now going out, we see earlier in chapter 8, on a preaching tour. There was persecution breaking out against the church in Jerusalem, and so everybody fanned out in all directions to spread the good news of Jesus to different communities. So Philip found himself in Samaria. And what was he doing? Chapter 8 records, healing the sick, casting out demons that Jesus had done, and preaching the gospel. And Jesus had now equipped his church to do that by the power of his Spirit. People saw the power of God at work in people's lives and bodies, we read, and believed the message about Jesus the Messiah. And Acts 8 and verse 13 says that when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God, then in the name of Jesus they were baptized, both men and women. So those baptisms were already well underway. Many people were baptized as they believed the good news, the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And Philip then was fulfilling God's call to him as an evangelist. But in the middle of this successful mission opportunity in Samaria, where Philip and the other apostles must have been fully occupied in following up all those who had become believers, praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit and encouraging them in their newfound faith, God then calls Philip away from this very fruitful work, from an open door, as we sometimes say, to do something on his own, something very different. And Philip must have felt a very strong compulsion in his heart, the voice of the Holy Spirit he had learned to recognize over the years, calling him to leave all this and go down to a lonely and desolate desert road that leads away from Jerusalem and down to Gaza on the coast. And he would then, the main road would then take them back through Egypt. And we've, of course, heard a lot about Gaza in recent years. Sometimes the Spirit does that too for us today as we recognize his prompting. Maybe you felt that inner voice prompting you to make that phone call, to speak to that stranger, or to share your faith in an unlikely situation. And maybe your first instinct is to say, no, I won't do that, or I haven't got time to do that. But you feel God God's voice speaking to you. And afterwards, you think, wow, God was in that and God was using me here. And Philip was willing to listen to that voice of the Spirit. But let's leave Philip for a moment and focus on the second main character in our story. This strange man, the Ethiopian eunuch, a man who was castrated, a man who was travelling down the Gaza Road. So what do we see in this passage? The three things that I want to draw out. First of all, this man was searching for God. He was a wealthy man, a chancellor of the exchequer of his day in his own country. And being a chancellor of the exchequer, probably a very steady, thoughtful and serious kind of guy. He had a role in the government of Ethiopia, which was probably in the Upper Nile region, about 1,500 miles away from Judea. Even with his own personal chariot and driver, it must have taken a very many days to get there and back. But he was well off. He clearly had considerable resources, perhaps as part of the perks of the job. And you can imagine in this day and age, he would be staying in the penthouse suite at the Jerusalem Hilton. But what is interesting is that it was extremely unlikely that he was a Jew, and it would have been impossible for him anyway, as a eunuch and as a complete outsider to Judaism, to take his place in the temple, even to get through into the outer temple courts. He would not have been aware of a wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 56, which says this: "Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let not any eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says: to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off." So do you see here in Isaiah, God promises that in the Messianic age, when the Messiah was to come, the ban that excluded eunuchs, the people of God, would be revoked. This is what Isaiah was saying in his prophecy. Imagine how that would feel to this man. He admires the Jewish religion. He wants to be part of it, but he's excluded. And yet here is that wonderful promise that one day God will do a new thing and that ban will be lifted. Of course, he has no idea at this point of the how and the when. But it's only a few pages from Isaiah 53 that he was reading that this prophecy occurs. All he knows is that when he turned up at the temple, they shut the door in his face. And this passage promises to change all that. He must have been dissatisfied with the religion of his own people and language. He was a wealthy man, as we've seen, with many of the privileges of power that went with it. And he'd made a considerable investment in time and effort and energy to find out about this God of Israel. Perhaps he'd been attending one of the festivals in Jerusalem. But maybe you too this morning are seeking God in a way you can't quite put your finger on. You're conscious that your life is empty and incomplete. And Christian believers that you know seem to have found something special that has brought a sense of completeness and peace to their lives. Perhaps you've been coming to this church for a while, hoping that something will click, but it hasn't quite done so for you yet. It may be that the call to commitment that Jesus makes is not something you've been able to come to terms with at this point. However you stand, maybe your presence in church this morning is the opportunity for you to hear, as though God is speaking just to you, his call for you to follow him and maybe to be baptized. So, firstly, he was seeking after God, and secondly, he believed God's word and heard the good news. How did the eunuch, we think, acquire a copy of the Hebrew scriptures, including the book of Isaiah, and how was he able to read it? We don't know the answers to these questions. We know he must have learnt and known the Hebrew language because he was clearly an intelligent man. But he was sitting in a moving chariot trying to read out loud a long scroll of parchment. Have you ever thought how difficult that must be? Yet he was persevering. He must have found the word of God very attractive, so much so that he couldn't wait to get started once he'd begun his journey home. So, under God's leading, we believe, he delighted upon the book of Isaiah and the famous to us passage from chapter 53, which is a prophecy of the death of Jesus. And it must have seemed to him that there were parallels, perhaps, with his situation. This was a man deprived of justice, as that passage says, who had no rights, who had no descendants. This was amazing. Then all of a sudden, up pops Philip, prompted by the Spirit of God's leading. Did he understand what he was reading? Good opening question from Philip. So the eunuch's response was the prophet writing about himself or someone else? Again, what a perceptive question to ask. God was already at work in his heart, directing him to this passage of Scripture. An interesting aside is actually that Philip knew his Old Testament Scriptures well. He was probably not a man who'd received much instruction. He'd listened to Jesus for 3 years. But Philip had made himself sufficiently familiar with these Scriptures so that he was able to respond to this man's questions when asked. So what an example for us who are believers to study the Bible and to be able to talk about its great themes when people ask us perhaps difficult questions. So we find that Philip was able to sketch out the narrative of God's purposes for Israel, indeed for the whole world, which found their culmination in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Isaiah was writing about what we call the suffering servant, who was to accomplish God's plan of salvation, not through the traditional route of glory through the conquest of his enemies, which is what a lot of people around at Jesus' time expected the Messiah to do, but to die a dreadful death in silence and acceptance, and to bear on himself the punishment for the sin and rebellion against God that men and women rightly deserve. Philip was able to point, if you like, to this job description of the suffering servant and to explain how this had been fulfilled so perfectly in how Jesus had suffered and died in Jerusalem just a few years before. This was good news. Jesus was the long-awaited fulfillment of God's plan to bring the people of Israel back to himself and to enable them for the first time to enjoy a personal relationship with God. Their sins were confessed and forgiven. And what is more, and especially relevant to this man, the door was now open not just for the Jews, but everyone who believed to find out what God was offering to all who believed in Jesus. So what joy this must have been to the eunuch, as we've already seen, an outsider, a man who always knew he was different and perhaps shunned by other men. Yet the offer was open to him too if he was willing to come to Jesus in repentance and faith. In fact, he was the first non-Jew in the book of Acts to find Jesus, and he was a black man from Africa. Isn't that great? That invitation remains open for all who will seek God in the Scriptures and who really want to find him. God promises that he will reveal himself to those who seek him with all their heart and with all their soul. So thirdly, the eunuch was willing to act on what he had believed. Philip clearly explained to this man that the next step, that if he was willing to believe in Jesus, was to be baptized. We know that Jesus' final instructions to his disciples were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But even though Jesus was the Son of God, he did not expect his followers to do something which he himself had not experienced. So early in his ministry, Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. The Spirit of God descended on him in power to equip him for his ministry. This pattern was followed right through from the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. New believers were baptized, and we saw earlier that Philip was baptizing those who had come to faith in Samaria. But perhaps the key point about baptism that I'd like to bring out briefly this morning is that the eunuch was willing to act on what he had believed. Perhaps they'd been riding together in the chariot and talking about Jesus for some while, when suddenly this guy spotted a pool of water, which was a pretty unusual sight in the middle of a desert area. But he spotted the opportunity. Here he could do what he wanted to do then. He was eager to take it while he could. Philip says to him that if he may be baptized, if he believes with all his heart, that's the footnote that Brenda read out. That response is because those words are not in all the best original manuscripts, so they've been put in a footnote. Nevertheless, this follows clearly the pattern in other stories in the book of Acts. If you are prepared to make a full commitment of your heart and life to Jesus in response to all he has done for you, then you should be baptized. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Being baptized, and there's a rich symbolism in that than Aubrey may outline before Margaret is baptized today, that brings a deep sense of joy as we obey what God asks, and the filling of God's Spirit as hands are laid upon us to equip us and to give us the power to live life in God's power and presence. It's also important that baptism is seen as a public declaration of faith. Where we can let our family and friends know this is a life-changing decision that we have made. There is no going back. Once we know that our eyes have been opened through God's word to understand what it means to follow Jesus, and we have put our trust in him, then we will want everyone to share in our joy, even though they may not understand or even oppose what we're doing. In this story, it was clearly just Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and presumably the guy who was driving the chariot, but these were unusual circumstances. The New Testament practice, followed since by the church, was for baptism to be a public declaration of faith, so that no one was in any doubt at all that this man or woman had turned their back on their old way of life and was now committed to following Jesus. The eunuch never saw Philip again, we read, but it was enough. He knew he had found Jesus Christ, and he knew his life would never be the same again. So can we ask God in prayer as we shortly witness Margaret's baptism to speak to our hearts and to our minds? Is there a seeking after God in your heart, or just a sense that something is missing in your life as you come to church this morning? Perhaps you had a sense of God speaking to you in some way, perhaps at an earlier baptism. Maybe you felt then that you weren't ready to commit yourself, or it just seemed too big a step to take then. This is serious good news. At a time when over 30% of young people, we read in the 16 to 24 age group, are reporting that they feel lonely and empty, even though they are around other people. Within that scenario, Jesus offers that those who come to him will have life and will live it to the full. He promised that, those who come to him and trust in him will have life in all its fullness. He offers forgiveness, he offers new life, purpose and meaning to all who come to him in faith. Sincerely believing that he died to forgive all the sin and rubbish in their lives. Baptism is just a public sign of saying goodbye to an old way of life and committing to following Jesus from now on. So will we allow God to challenge our hearts as we pray now and as we listen to Margaret's story and see her baptized? Shall we just pray? Father, we thank you for this arresting and exciting story of Philip and the eunuch, and we just praise you indeed for all that it shows us of the wonderful message of Jesus and how it was gladly received. And Father, we just pray that for each heart gathered here this morning, Lord, we may seek after you. We may want to know you more. We want to know you perhaps for the first time. So, Father, just be with Margaret. May she know your power and your strength and your grace. Lord, bless her in every way as she's baptized this morning. And may we all know the touch of that same Spirit on every heart gathered here today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, can I say what a privilege it is to be back here in the church. When I asked Ian a few weeks ago if he would mind if I came along to Margaret's baptism, because it's not normally the thing for an old pastor of the church to come back when somebody's just getting established as the new pastor in the church. But he was delighted to say, yes, by all means, come along. So I was thrilled. But then when I got a call, was it Friday night, to say, Ian's not very well, could you step in at the last minute? It was a great shock to me, but I was really sad for Ian, because baptism is such an important thing. There are not that many things that Jesus actually commanded should be done. People think that he made loads and loads and loads of commands, but he didn't. But baptism is one of the few things that he actually commanded us to do. So it's a real privilege to come and share in this service. Margaret's already had a taste of heaven, because a few months back she visited Frinton. And as we all know, that is second only to heaven, isn't it? But there we go. So I thought it'd be nice if I just told you a little bit about what baptism is all about. Baptism is very important because Jesus, first of all, commanded us that we should do it. He said, believe and repent and be baptized. So when somebody like Jesus tells you that something's important, you do it. And the first reason we do baptism, this funny, strange ceremony of putting somebody through water, bringing them out again, the other side, it's symbolic. There's nothing special about that water. It came straight out of a tap yesterday, and it's just ordinary water. But the symbolism is so important. And the first reason we do it is because Jesus told us we must do it. Secondly, as Michael's already indicated, it's a public statement. It's saying, from now on, I want to let everybody know I'm serious about following Jesus. When Janet and I used to live in India, if a person became a Christian, it was fine. Until they said, I want to be baptized. And then, if you were baptized into a Hindu family, and you were from a Hindu family, they would cut you off completely. And so it was a really important step that you were taking. And we're saying that we've placed our trust in Jesus, who died on the cross that we might be forgiven. And he rose again to give us new life. And we're not embarrassed to let everybody know, because it's such an important thing. And so thirdly, we're saying that now I want to live the way Jesus taught us how to live. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Going through water doesn't make you a Christian at all. But what it does is says that I have become a Christian and now I want to live for Jesus. It's a sign of my commitment to him. So fourthly, what happens? Well, when I'm baptized, it's like going through a burial service. What I'm doing, I'm going down into the water just as Jesus went to the cross. And there he died. And so in a sense, I'm saying, as I go into that water, I want to put to death my old life. I'm identifying with Jesus. But as I go under the water, it's like my old life is being buried, just as Jesus went into that tomb and was buried. But thirdly, when I come out of the water, I'm showing that I've come to a new life in the Lord Jesus. My old life, if you like, has been washed away. I've been cleaned up inside through what Jesus did on the cross. And now I'm coming out, like Jesus rose from the dead, to live a new life for him and to serve him. And I'm not afraid to tell everybody that that's what I want to do. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, Margaret, because we still do things that are wrong. But what it means is that from now on, with God's help, I'm going to live for him, and I want everybody to know that that is the case. So that is what baptism is all about. And I hope as you watch Margaret being baptized, God's going to speak to you and say, well, hang on. First of all, have I committed my life to the Lord Jesus? Have I said what he did on the cross, I want to be special for me too. If he was willing to die for me that I might be forgiven, perhaps I ought to think about following him. And then for some of you who have never been baptised, and I know that some Christians here just never got round to it. You don't have to be a special Christian or a holier-than-thou Christian. You just have to be a Christian. The eunuch didn't wait until he was perfect, did he? He was baptised there and then. So it may be a challenge for some of you to say, the time's right for me baptised. Wouldn't it be great if in a few weeks' time, Ian is well enough to come back and baptise somebody else? So that's it. Margaret's going to come now and tell us her story. Is there... Margaret, perhaps you'd like to come up and share with us. So Margaret's not a public speaker, so she's going to do... Whoops! I've lost my glasses again. She's going to do her best, and God's going to help her to just say a few words. Hey, do you want mine?
Thank you. I was raised by my grandparents at Tuddenham until my 7th birthday. We always attended church, and when my mum and lovely stepdad moved to Wittenham, the same applied. C of E church in the morning and Baptist church in the afternoon. When I was 13, my friends and I were confirmed, but this was at the request of our parents and the Reverend Johnson. I was 19 when I married my husband, Lou. We got married at Wittenham Church, and not long after we moved to Flint Close and settled into married life. It is with regret that I have to admit, with a growing family, church slipped into the background. Although our children did attend Boys and Girls Brigade here at Stoke Green. A new chapter entered my life when, after 54 years, I lost my husband, Lou. After the initial shock of bereavement, I was asked if I would like to attend Welcome Break, where I was made very welcome. It was like a new beginning, and Sunday services soon followed. With the help of my church family, it has helped me come back to what I have always believed, that there is a wonderful life waiting if we give ourselves completely to a life with Jesus Christ. Thank you all for your loving support.
Okay. Well, that's wonderful.